Good morning, and welcome again to the Thursday morning edition of Mornings for the Master, heard right here on the Gospel Radio Network each weekday. My name is Chris McElyea. I'm your host on Thursdays. Mornings for the Master is a program designed to get your day started in the right direction in Bible study. Each day of the week has a different host and a different course of study. And on our Thursday program at this time, we are studying the book of John. In just a moment, we're going to be in chapter 7, and we'll be picking up today in verse 20. So I hope you'll stay with me for the next hour or so as we spend this time together in God's Word. I would also remind you that these programs are replayed each evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time, and they are posted in the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. So you can always avail yourself to programs here and also any that you might have missed. But let's get right in to our study for today. We're going to be picking up in John chapter 7 and verse 20. Let's go to our text. The people answered and said, "You have a demon who is seeking to kill you." Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Now some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." Then Jesus cried out, as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." Therefore, they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these, which this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priest sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to him, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." Then the Jews said among themselves, "Where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said? You will seek me and not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. The seventh chapter of John's Gospel has continued to show the pattern of unbelief toward Jesus. Last week we saw that true belief seeks the will of God. In other words, your will is to do God's will if you are a true believer. This change of the will leads one to obedience. In verse 19, Jesus proves that his will is to do the Father's will, because he seeks God's glory and does what God says. Notice verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The Jews have the law of Moses, but yet they do not keep the law of Moses. In particular, Jesus speaks to their violating of the law of Moses by declaring that they want to kill an innocent person. Jesus declares that he knows they are trying to kill him. This desire in them only confirms all the more their unbelief, and also that they are seeking their own glory rather than the glory of the Father, which should be their ultimate desire. Now we see that they reject the truth. Let's go back to verse 20. The people answered and said, "You have a demon who is seeking to kill you." Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision. Not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." So, rather than listening to Jesus and considering how his divine knowledge is able to know their hearts and their thoughts, they simply deflect what Jesus says. They tell Jesus that he is paranoid and crazy. In verse 20, the people answered and said, "You have a demon who is seeking to kill you." To say that someone had a demon was the way to say that you did not take that person very seriously. Now, we are reminded why they were trying to kill him. We saw it back in chapter 5 and verse 16, when Jesus healed the invalid at the pool on the Sabbath. Chapter 5, verse 16 says, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Now back in our text, Jesus reminds them of this fact in verse 21. There, verse 21 says, Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marveled. I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Jesus seems to be referencing this Sabbath miracle that he did in Jerusalem last time he was there. So Jesus will try yet again to break through their dark, stubborn hearts. Moses gave the command for circumcision, and interestingly, Jesus reminds them that the circumcision law came before Moses. Notice verse 22. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath? But the law of Moses commanded that boys be circumcised on the eighth day. What were they supposed to do if the eighth day fell on the Sabbath? But they would circumcise on the Sabbath day, and it was not considered the breaking of the Sabbath law. They circumcised so that the law would not be broken. So how can they be angry with Jesus for healing on the Sabbath? Notice verse 23. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? If circumcision perfected the body in keeping the law, then healing the whole body also perfects one for keeping the law. Obviously, the Sabbath was not to prevent people from doing the will of God. Verse 24 gives us an important point to the teaching of Jesus here. He said in verse 24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Notice that Jesus does not say that a person should never judge. People love to remind others of the words of Jesus in Matthew 7 by taking out of context Jesus' statement of "do not judge." But what Jesus taught there is the same that he's teaching here. Do not judge others based upon appearances or based on human standards of reasoning. Judgments must be made on the basis of God's word. The people are judging by misconceptions and drawing erroneous conclusions. They need a more genuine basis for their judgments. True faith does not or ever will reject the truth. True believers do not use superficial or artificial physical standards as the basis for judgment. We do not care about traditions or rules or perceptions. We must only care about what the Word of God says. The teachings of Jesus are the only standard to obey. The people were missing out on having true saving faith and a relationship with Jesus because they were judging according to false standards. So let's consider some of the reasons for their unbelief. Let's pick up in verse 25. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." Then Jesus cried out, as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am sent from him, and he sent me." Therefore, they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these, which this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring in these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priest sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come." Then the Jews said among themselves, "Where does he intend to go, that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing he said, 'You will seek me and not find me, and where I am coming, you cannot come'?" We see the spiritual blindness of the people continuing. Some of the people are confused as to why the Jewish authorities are not taking action against Jesus as he teaches in the temple. They begin to wonder whether this truly is the Christ. But that thought is quickly extinguished in verse 27, because they know Jesus is from Galilee, and they believe that no one knew where the Christ would come from. Notice verse 27. "However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." This is an example of them judging on the basis of false standards. The scripture nowhere indicates that Jesus Christ would come from unknown origins. They had built another obstacle between them and saving faith. They had created another self-imposed barrier keeping them from seeing who Jesus truly is. And so, Jesus clarifies yet again to them to try to break through their spiritual blindness. Jesus says that he has not come on his own will, but from the Father's will. The Father sent him, and they did not know the Father. If they knew the Father, they would know Jesus is the Christ. Again, look at verses 28 and 29. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." This has really been a repeated message by Jesus through these chapters in John's account, that Jesus knows the Father, that he came from the Father, and that he was sent by the Father. Notice verses 30 and 31. Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?" But they want to arrest him rather than see him for who he truly is. And so Jesus continues in verses 32 to 36 with the Pharisees, who also do not believe. Verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priest sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come." Then the Jews said among themselves, "Where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said, 'You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come'?" So Jesus speaks to them about going to him who sent me. Jesus says he is going back to the Father. But again, notice the spiritual blindness of the people. They said, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him?" So they are grumbling and disputing again over Jesus rather than listening to him. John, in his writing, is painting for us a very powerful picture that is intended to ask a question straight to our hearts. What keeps us from believing in and seeing Jesus as the bread of life? As we noticed in chapter 6, what is it that's keeping us from having our will become doing His will and seeing His glory? Why do men continue to deflect God's word? What is it that's stopping you from coming to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ? Is it because you think that you have something more valuable than Jesus? Is it because your treasure is something else in your life that you have chosen over the one who can fill all of your needs, Jesus Christ? If you've not given yourself completely to Jesus Christ, the question is, what is holding you back? Now, we want to move forward in the remainder of our program. And in the rest of our program today, we're going to look at verses 37, 38, and 39 as we examine the promise of the Spirit. We pick up in verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. During the Feast of the Tabernacles, there was a daily ceremony involving water. Each day, the priest and the people would joyfully make their way to the pool of Siloam, using a golden pitcher. Water was drawn, then taken back to the temple and poured on the altar of burnt offering. The words of Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, would then be sung. "Therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." On such an occasion as this, Jesus used the opportunity to extend a wonderful promise. He invited those who thirst to come to him and drink. Notice verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood out and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink." Those who believe in him will have rivers of living water flowing from their hearts. Notice verse 38. "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then the Apostle John explains that this promise of Jesus concerns the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The one whom those who believe would receive, who had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Of course, the reference being to the Holy Spirit. So let's look at now some of the things we can take from these scriptures concerning the promise of the Holy Spirit. So let's take now a closer look and examine the nature of the promise. Let's consider it from the text. This was a promise foretold by the scriptures. Notice in verse 38 and 39 there, as the scriptures has said. You could also go back to Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3, or chapter 58 and verse 1. It is a promise that makes one a blessing to others. It said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Indeed, a Christian is someone who will certainly be a blessing to his fellow man. And the Holy Spirit is a promise offered to believers. Verse 39, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Spirit was not given to those who had yet to believe, but if verse 39 be true, the Spirit is promised to all believers, not just to select disciples with special tasks, such as the apostles and prophets. And it was a promise that would be fulfilled after Jesus was glorified. For we read in verse 39, when he had not yet been given, being the Holy Spirit, the reason was that Jesus was not yet glorified. After his resurrection and ascension to heaven, it would be fulfilled. J.W. McGarvey wrote, he said, the first and second chapters of the book of Acts is the best comment upon this passage. When Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father and was glorified, he sent forth the Spirit upon his apostles on the day of Pentecost, and his apostles in turn promised the gift of the Spirit to all who would believe, repent, and be baptized. We can conclude that the reference then is to the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was promised to all who repent and are baptized according to Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. And according to Acts chapter 5, verse 32, the Holy Spirit was given to all who obey. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6 points out that the Holy Spirit is sent into our hearts because we are God's children. Romans chapter 8 verses 9 and 10 tell us that the Holy Spirit indwells. The Christian's body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. The fact that this promise refers to the gift of the Holy Spirit becomes clearer as we consider the blessings of the promise. Those blessings include the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, Jesus said in verse 37 that out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. They will become a blessing to others. And this especially occurs when one bears the fruits of the Spirit, such as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, as we read in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. When Christians bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, they bless others. The fruit of the Spirit becomes possible with the aid of the Spirit. The Spirit helps us to put to death the deeds of the body. We read in Romans 8, verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. The Holy Spirit is God's agent to strengthen the Christian. The Spirit enables us to be filled with joy and peace, to abound in hope, Romans 15 and verse 13. Strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man, according to Ephesians 3 and verse 16. Jesus therefore offers us the opportunity to be blessed by the Spirit's indwelling, so we can thus be useful in blessing the lives of those around us, but to ensure that we receive this blessing of the Spirit, let's carefully consider the reception of the promise. It is given to those who obey by believing in Jesus Christ. The need for belief is certainly emphasized in verses 38 and 39. Faith is certainly necessary to receive life in His name, according to John 20 and verse 31. By repenting of sin, the gift of the Spirit is promised only to those who repent, Acts 2. Verses 38 and 39, and by being baptized for the remission of sins. Those who Thus do that are promised the gift of the Spirit in Acts 2, 38 and 39. The baptized believers are made to drink into the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. This is experienced by those who grow. Those who sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We are to be filled with the Spirit, which we can do by singing Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. By studying the Word, for it is the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6 and verse 17. It is the means by which the Spirit teaches and instructs the Christian, for it contains the revelation of God given by the Spirit to inspired men who wrote it for our benefit. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 to 13, and Ephesians 3, verses 5 through 7. By praying, praying that God would fill one with all joy and peace in believing and abounding in the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, 13, and again Ephesians 3, 16. By turning away from sin, we turn away from sin so we do not grieve the Spirit, Ephesians 4, 29 to 31. We turn away from sin to keep from quenching the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5, 19. What a wonderful promise Jesus offers in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. He offers the Holy Spirit to those who believe in Jesus. Believers can become rivers of living water. How sad it would be if you quench the Spirit by failing to grow and obey the Lord. Lessons for us from John chapter 7 today, as we've covered verses 20 through 39. Remember, our program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time. It'll be posted in the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. Be sure to tune in tomorrow again for Mornings for the Master with your host, Preston McElyea. And, if the Lord wills, I'll join you again next week at this same time. Stay tuned today for all of the programming here on TGRN. And I look forward to being with you again next week if the Lord wills. So until we meet again, this is Chris saying so long. May God bless and have a great day.